I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Oh, we're on now, aren't we? Okay. Jay said, "Hey, what's the verse that needs to be read this morning?" I said, "Ephesians 6:12," and he said, "Well, that's what we read last week." And I said, "You're right. Good point. We're reading this all the way through as we study through the book of Ephesians. Today, the lesson title will be Strengthened with Power in the Inner Man." I was just thinking, Brother Dabney was coming to check on me, but I'm wired up. I'm ready to go. Okay, have you ever watched Star Trek? Yes? There's a few of us willing to admit that. I'm not talking about any of this new fandangle stuff. The next generation or anything. I'm talking about the old real Star Trek. With Captain Kirk and Spock and McCoy and all those guys. That's the real stuff, isn't it? Well, now, let me see where my next tick mark is. What, you recognize these guys? Klingons, right? They were the bad guys. And Captain Kirk was always getting in some kind of tight with these guys. They'd be chasing them in their battle cruiser, starship, or whatever it is. Be chasing them around, and they'd get in some sort of bind, and Captain Kirk would need his vessel to go faster. You remember? And he would call down to Scotty in engineering and say, "Scotty, I gotta have more power. If we don't get warp 8, we're gonna die. They're gonna blow us out of the sky or universe or space or whatever it was. They're gonna kill us. Okay, Captain, I'll work on it." You know, so he goes to work, and you know, few minutes later, I mean, it's just down to the last little bit, and he hollers out, "Scotty, where's that power? I need more power, and I'm going to put this a little lower. Is that better? Where's that power app that I need?" And Scotty would say, "I'm giving you all she's got, Captain." You know, been working on that all week. "I'm giving you all she's got." And he says, "Listen, mister, that's not enough. I got to have more power." You know, we kind of sometimes, the Klingons of life get to bearing down on us, don't they? You ever feel like you don't have enough power sometimes? We've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and the first three chapters in Ephesians is talking to us about power, right? And in our class this morning, as we was talking about through Revelations, we're talking about the idea and the concept of power also. Oh, there's Scotty. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. As we look at and as we consider the need for more power, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul begins this and he says, "For this reason." Well, for what reason? Chapter 2, he says, "Hey, for the reason that you were dead, but God raised you from the dead in Christ Jesus." There's your resurrection term. You see, resurrection doesn't just apply to Jesus, but it applies to us in so much as we are Christians and have been raised from the dead through the burial and the resurrection of baptism, right? "For that reason," he says. He's still talking about power, but "for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." It's interesting to me that he says that he is a prisoner of Christ. You know where Paul's at when he's writing this? He's a prisoner in Rome, but he doesn't say that he's a prisoner in Rome. He says that he is a prisoner of Christ. Now that's a real outlook on the power that's going on in Paul's life. He says, you know what? My bondage is to Christ. Rome might be in control. They might have me in jail, and I might be a prisoner of theirs. But ultimately, that means nothing. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am a slave of righteousness, he would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. For you Gentiles. You know, that's interesting to me. The Gentiles, they needed a special servant to minister to them. And God sent a minister to them to help them in that. Doesn't that tell us something too? When we need some special ministering, God's going to take care of that for us, isn't he? He's going to send along the right person to share some of his word with you when you need it. That was the same thing for the Gentiles. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Don't you love the word stewardship? You know what stewardship communicates? Stewardship communicates responsibility. And you know what? As ministers of Christ, and that is what all of us are, we have a responsibility, a sacred responsibility given from God. And Paul had the same thing. Verse 3, that by revelation or unveiling, there was made known to me the mystery or the secret, as I wrote before in brief. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, we brought this mystery up, and in a moment or two, he's going to tell you exactly what he's referring to when he mentions the idea of mystery. But he says that the mystery was revealed to Paul, and Paul was going to give it to them. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It's not a mystery, is it? He's fixing to tell you what it is. If you remember the preface to this whole series on Ephesians, you'll remember the fact that the Ephesian world, and Asia Minor for that matter, was steeped in magic. They were steeped in mystery, philosophy, wisdom, power, and all of those things were stuff that was influencing their world. And here he says, by referring to this, you can understand the mystery. In other words, this is not a secret society. And you know, sometimes we kind of that way as Christians. We don't necessarily do a good job of sharing our faith. But he says here, this is not a secret thing. I'm going to let you know what it is. Which in other generations, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, here it is. That the Gentiles are, number one, fellow heirs. Number two, they are fellow members of the body. And number three, they are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the good news of Jesus Christ, that which was not included, the Gentiles have been brought in to be children of the living God. And they're not just an addition, but they are part of God's children. They're not illegitimate by any means. That was God's original plan. You see, God had the Jews. He gave His promises to the Jews. He gave His understanding and His words to the Jews. And the Jews kind of got to thinking that, you know, we're it. I'm a Jew. Abraham's my descendant. And you know what? They were missing the full point. The full point was never that the gospel was just a plan for a select group of people, but that the gospel would be available for all mankind. Amen? That's what we share with the world around us. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. We're not straying from the word power, are we? You know what word this is again in the Greek? Dunamos. We're talking dynamite here. We're talking dynamite, right? This is the real stuff. God's power is what invoked or established Paul to be a minister. Here goes Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he is on the road to Damascus. He is going to Damascus to round up Christians and to persecute them, to imprison them, to do away with them, actually. And God shoulder taps him. Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Gets his attention. Gives him an assignment, right? You know, sometimes we get to feeling like, you know, I'm just in this situation in life where God can never use me. And I'm learning a lot from Paul as I'm reading this. Paul, he had been standing by as Stephen was stoned to death. He was persecuting Christians, in essence persecuting the Lord, right? And what happened? God said, I want you for my service. And you know, as I look at times in my life, I think, you know, I'm just not necessarily up to the challenge here. Surely there's something more that God wants. You know, He can use someone else a little better than me, and I need to be attentive to His tap in my life as to what He wants me to do. Verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I love this because God calls for humility. And Paul recognized that he was one humble bumble. Yeah, that's a joke. If you ever watch the Christmas story, you'd understand that. Paul had humility at his base. He says, you know what? I'm the least of all the saints. Folks, that is the position that we are to take up in Christ. The very position that Paul did. Paul took on a humble stance before the Lord and he says, I'm the very least. And I was given, oh, I just love this. He says, he was given, given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What does that mean, unfathomable? It means you can't understand it, right? That's the kind of assignment God gives me. Hey, go tell these people what you can't even understand. The unfathomable riches of Christ. Here we're talking about the depth of the riches of Christ. And you know what? Through this series, as we're talking, everything in this series is pointing to Christ, isn't it? The power's in Christ. The power's in Christ. The power's in Christ. Look at how deep the riches are in Christ. And I think to myself, that's a good thing. I get to do the same thing. I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy it. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration or the operation of this mystery which was for ages hidden and has... which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So this thing has been hidden, but now it is being made known. Now this next verse, let me tell you what, you just ought to get excited. Just start thinking about this next verse, because this next verse ought to set you on fire spiritually. If it don't, I'll help you after church, okay? Come see me. Verse 10. So that, here's why, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's take this step at a time. I brought some props, which I usually don't do. The manifold wisdom. Who knows what a manifold is? All you guys, right? Oh, and we've got somebody that works with. I'm not going to explain to you what manifold on a car engine is. You don't need to go there, do you? But hey, manifold means many. There's many parts to God's wisdom. Now these folks are living in a society full of scholars like Plato and Aristotle and people like that. And wisdom seems to be a power to be reckoned with, right? And God comes here and He says, you know what? My wisdom has many parts. Does anyone know what a dovetail is? Raise your hand if you know what a dovetail is. Okay, if you have really, really expensive woodwork in your home or in your drawers, you know, that you use in your bedroom, the corners are put together with these little finger joints. They're plus finger joints over here and they're minus finger joints over here, and they slide together like this in this beautiful, solid, strong fit. Do you have any idea what it takes to dovetail a piece of wood together and to get it to fit exactly? Let me put it in an old Oklahoma fashion Southern boy way. It ain't possible unless you got a jig. Because it is so complicated. The joints are so precision. And you know what? That's what, in essence, that's what God's saying here. Look, you guys think that you got some wisdom. My wisdom has many parts, and it fits together. It dovetails together. As we read this book, you know what the exciting thing to see is? It all fits together beautifully, accurately, and with much precision. That's the kind of God we serve. And He says, hey, this manifold wisdom, it's made known through what? Through the church. To who? To the rulers, where am I? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you know that God makes things known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm? Who's that? Angels? Anybody else that fits into that category out here in the spiritual realm? Satan? Anybody that's in the spiritual realm? God has made known His mystery. He has unveiled His mystery through the church to these folks. And I think to myself, you know what? You could just see the angels in heaven standing at the heavenly window panes, nudging each other. You've been here long enough, Gabriel. Give me a chance to look. Let me see what's happening. What's God doing down there? Give me some Windex. Somebody who smudged this one. I need to see. What's God, what's He doing? What's He working on? Let's look at 1 Peter to see more about what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12 says, "And to this salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, searching to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them," verse 12, "that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now you have announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Listen to this last part. "Things into which angels long to look." Even the angels in heaven didn't understand God's plan. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. The prophets certainly didn't know. But it was made known to them through the church. And I think about that and I think, wow, you know what? Church is not just about assembling the saints together and praising and worshiping God. We make statements that are unrealized by being the body of Christ. The angels, Satan figured out what God's plan was by watching the church. And you know what? Folks, we come to church sometimes and we stay up late on Saturday night and we're tired and we get here and we're aching and we're balancing our checkbooks and looking at our schedules. And you know what I think to myself? Man, if God is making known His mystery through the church, we ought to set up and pay attention. We ought to sing with the understanding. We ought to give everything in our heart to praise and worship God. And you know, and sometimes I'm guilty of that too. I'm sitting there thinking about what I'm going to preach about instead of singing the songs and listening to the words. I can get guilty of it just like anyone else. Isn't that amazing though that God does that type of thing through the church? Verse 11, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." The eternal purpose. The mystery fits into the eternal purpose. And what is the eternal purpose of God? That all man be reconciled unto Himself. The reconciliation of man unto God. The mystery here fits into that. That all men are to be reconciled to God. Verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Now we just mentioned that up in chapter 2. This is a double occurrence. Chapter 2 verse 18 talks about having access to God. And here he says that we have bold and confident access. You know what? Coming before God should be a very reverent thing, with much respect and much awe and even some fear, not in a physical sense, but in a respect sense. We're being respectful to God. But you know what he says here? He says, you know what? It comes also with boldness and confidence. Because you, Christians, you are in Christ. And since you're in Christ, you can boldly access the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 goes on and talks about that some more. And then he says, therefore, I ask you, verse 13, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And then Paul wraps this chapter up with a prayer that we read in class earlier that is just absolutely outstanding. I hope I can do it enough justice. You can go think about it and toy around with the concepts in there and see if you won't grow spiritually as well. Starting in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We get our name from the Father. Is that right? Did names mean anything in the Scriptures? Oh, they meant a lot. But you know what? We think sometimes a name doesn't really mean anything, right? Chevrolet found out that a name meant something when they made the car the Nova. How many people ever heard of a Nova? Yeah. They took that car down to Mexico and tried to sell it. And nobody going to buy it. You know why? Because in Spanish, basically it means it won't run. They figured out, you know what, a name really means something, and so it is with the Lord's church. So it is with the Lord's church. Why do we have the name Church of Christ on the outside of the building? Is that important? Does that mean anything? Hey, the church in the New Testament is called the what? The Bride of Christ, right? Are we going to have the name of our husband, Christ? Where two or more gather together in my name, there I will be also. Wait a minute now, is a name important? You bet it is. And God's telling us, listen, you have the name of my son, Jesus. The church has got to have the name Christ attached to it, folks, because Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 2. Pretty good stuff. We don't serve anyone outside of Christ, because through Christ we come to the Father. And then he goes on to verse 16. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Where's Jamie Sled? I'm going to talk car talk, and I just want to see the excitement on your face because I know you're a car man. I had y'all ever had a Mustang? They come out in 64 and a half, is that right, Russ? Okay, come out in 19. Ford made the car Mustang. And boy, they were nice, right? I had a 1983 Mustang. Oh, let me tell you about it. It was long and lean in every young man's dream. I'm telling you, it had curves and it was fast looking. And it was fast. It had a 5-liter V8 in it, and I hear tell that it would smoke the tires. I don't know really. My friend bought him a Mustang just like mine, except his was just a little bit different color. And I said, man, that's a nice car. See, because I'm bragging on his car. It's just talking about my car, you know. Man, you got a nice car. That's really good. Why don't we just take that thing out on the lock and dam road and see, you know, see if we need to adjust the carburetor or something. You know, that's a good mechanic, you know, needs to do that, you know. And we take it out there, and boy, he romps on it, and I'm like, ain't nothing happening. My car, you get on it, and buddy, it'll put you in the back seat in the New York second. I'm like, what's going on here? He says, man, this thing runs pretty good. I said, what are you talking about? There's no power here. He said, well, Dan, this is just a V6. It looked, it had all the looks of being strong and having power, and it had a little wimp motor under the hood. Just like the Volkswagen going up Pike's Peak, got halfway up, and he stopped, and he said, huh, I should have had a V8. Here in our text, he prays that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Now, on the outside of us, we put up these facades. We want to look the part. We don't want anyone to think that we're struggling. We want everybody to think we're just doing fine. But he prays here that these folks would be strengthened on the inside. You see, the inside's what matters, doesn't it? In the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, that's our series, that's what we're talking about. And Paul says, hey, Father, I want you to strengthen these people inside where it counts. Down deep where decisions are made that will move people closer to God. I want you to strengthen them and build them up. Verse 17, here's why. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You know what? When we're weak, now God works in strengthness, but I'm talking about spiritual weakness. When we are spiritually weak, we are not getting filled with Christ like we need to be filled with Him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And 17, the last half of verse 17 says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love. Doesn't that take you back to Psalms chapter 1, verse 3? Where it says, like a tree planted beside streams of water takes off and grows. And he's talking about the spiritual side of a person. You know what? God wants us to be like trees planted by a stream of water. Trees that are healthy. Trees that have a root system. And here he says the root system is grounded in what? It's grounded in love. And he's talking about the love of Christ, verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. I've got another illustration for you. What's this? You folks in the front row? Oh, no, not what's in it. What's this device? This is a one-cup glass measuring cup. Now, what's inside? It's got brown sugar inside. How much, approximately? One cup, right? Man, I detest doing this, but I'm going to stick my fingers in there. This is a measuring cup. And I'm saying the words because people listen to this on the internet, so I've got to try to describe what's going on, trying to do that. So here we've got, loosely, one cup of brown sugar. But you know what happens when you fill brown sugar into a cup, don't you? You push that dude down. Boy, we're going to need a carpet sweeper. You push it down, right? And what happens? Is it? It's less than a cup. It wasn't a cup. It had the appearance of being a cup, but now I need more brown sugar, but my wife used it all making cookies this morning to fill this back up and pack this thing down, right? Well, if we're talking about being filled to the fullness of Christ, we're also talking about in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 where it's talking about the idea of giving. If you give in the proper way, God is going to give to you back. How is He going to give to you back? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and a lot tighter than just looseness, right? So, where are you at on the cup? How much of Christ's love has filled your heart? Are you down here about a quarter? Or about a half? Where are you at? Oh, I'm setting you up and I'm enjoying every minute of it. Maybe you've got the wrong measuring system. Well, now we got a quart measuring cup. Are you limiting God by not allowing Him to fill you to all His fullness? Maybe, just maybe, this 2-gallon pitcher is God's measure in your life. What is God's measure in your life? You ought to have some idea what that is. All of us ought to be searching out the truths of God so that we will know what His measure of fullness is in our lives. Do we settle for the 1 cup when we ought to be the 2-gallon? I think so sometimes. And I think we need to be more in tune with it. Paul prays that these people would be filled with the love of Christ to the full measure of God's standard. The full measure of God's standard. And then he wraps up with some of the most beautiful words to me in the New Testament. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Did you catch that word power again? We're just not leaving that word power. But this word power is something got something a little interesting attached to it. In the Greek, the definite article is placed before the word. And you know what that means simply? Simply means he's saying exactly which power he's talking about. What power have we been talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3? The power of Christ, right? And he's saying right here, listen, that the power of Christ works within us to a point where God can do immeasurably beyond anything that you can think of or ask for. Man, that's what type of stuff I like right there. I like God to just do incredible things through me. And let me tell you what, through the power of Christ, God does immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. You know what, church? Sometimes we set our sights just a little too low. Give me a cup, Lord. If you give me a cup, that's good enough. And you know what he's doing? I got a 55-gallon drum in mind for you. What do you want a cup for? Church, what does God have in mind for you? Verse 21. He says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To God be the glory in the church. Church, we're here this morning to give God glory. And it's not just the church, and it's in Christ Jesus. You can't separate Christ Jesus out of the equation. It ain't going to happen. The Jews, they were of a whole system which did not include Christ, or they thought it did not include Christ. But here, God says, listen, glory to me is given through the church and my Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't take them away from each other. Church, it ought to be an exciting thing for us to understand that the living God has given us power through His Son. The job that we have to do to share this gospel word with those people outside these walls, we've got power to do it. God has strengthened us. You know that word strengthened a while ago? Strengthened in the inner man? The word in the Greek means empowered. God has empowered us. He has not sent us on a mission that we have no clue about or that we are not able to attain to. But He gave us His Son, Jesus, that at the proclamation of Jesus, at the teaching of Christ, that God will work through that. Amen? Church, let me tell you what, we ought just be excited and overcome by the idea that Jesus is our Lord. All power and all glory and all honor belong to Him. Let me conclude and offer an invitation in this way. Have you been giving glory to God in your life? You know, when we leave and we walk out that door and when we go home and when we go to our jobs, when we go to our daily walks of life, are we another person? When we get behind closed doors in secret and in private where we think no one can see, are we giving glory to God there too? Church, this is Resurrection Day, isn't it? Maybe some of us need to be re-resurrected. Maybe we've been washed, had our sins washed away in the baptism, you know, and through baptism. But maybe we're living now away from that wonderful sacrifice. Maybe we need to have a little bit of a resurrection morning here. Maybe some people need to say, you know what? I'm ready to give my life to God and stop playing like I'm a Christian when I'm really not living that way. You ever get there, folks? I've been there, haven't you? This morning we're going to sing a song invitation. And I want to ask you to do something. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about whether or not you have been given glory to God in your personal life. And if the answer is no, or you know what, I haven't been given enough glory to God, I've not been trying hard enough, I need to be strengthened in the inner man, you just come down front while we're singing. We'll pray with you. We'll ask the church to pray that you be strengthened in the inner man. Travis, lead us in that song, would you, brother?
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word, a common love for each other.